So I've been looking forward to this day because I heard about this, a church doing this in Indiana a few years back, and I'm just so excited for this day because we're going to do something a little bit different as my board members and elders are here. So what we're going to do is if everyone at this point in time would just kick off your shoes, untie them if you need to, and pass your shoes to the center aisles, we're going to collect these up. I understand that in Romania they are in need of shoes. And so we're going to take off our shoes today. We're going to pack them up in the boxes, and we're going to send them off to Romania. So if you all take off your shoes, just pass them to the center aisle. That would be greatly appreciated. We can get these sent off to Romania because they are in need. So just pass those in. It's all right. We can handle this thing for half an hour or 45 minutes or so. Unlace them, just pass them to the center aisle so we can send them off. It'll be all right. The rocks are not that hard as you walk out the building, and it will be okay. You guys go ahead and start collecting shoes. We got one set of shoes. Well, why aren't you taking off your, what? They want new shoes, old shoes, new shoes, the shoes. It smells over there? All right, so you guys all know me pretty well. You can keep your shoes on. But let's just say that we're really, you didn't take your shoes off. Why not? You guys can go sit down. I really want you to just hang on to that feeling that you just had, okay? Can someone describe the feeling that you just had? I know a lot of you, you know me. I've done stupid things over the last 15 years. I've played tricks on you. I've done all kinds of different things. I get that. I understand it. But what was that feeling that you had right when I first said it and you weren't sure if I was serious or not? You're like, what? What? Describe the feeling. Some of you are kind of like humor. Some of you are kind of like, I don't think so. What if I were to do this, if we were to send shoes to Romania, what would you like? Would you like a little bit of warning? Would you like me to let you know that we're going to do that? And why would you like me to let you know that we're going to do that? What would you do if I were to say we're going to collect all your shoes this Sunday morning and send them to Romania and I let you know, what would you do? You'd be prepared. You'd probably bring an extra set of shoes, wouldn't you? So you'd have something to walk out the door in. And you'd probably think about, okay, what kind of shoes do I actually want to donate out of my closet? And which ones don't I want to donate? What do I want to hang on to? What do I want to get rid of? You probably would have been thinking about it and preparing for it and getting ready for it. You probably would have spent at least a half hour, maybe 10 minutes at least, just thinking about your shoes in order for you to be prepared to get rid of them or to let them go. Correct? Yes? You would have thought about it. You would have put some effort into it. You would have at least thought about it. Here's the thing. These are a pair of shoes we're talking about. A pair of shoes. And some of you inside, and probably most of us, inside there was some type of feeling that you had, whether you can describe it or not, you were kind of like, or oh my, I'm surprised, I'm shocked. I don't, you know, if you didn't think I was joking, if you didn't know me well enough, you would have been thinking, oh my gosh, is he really asking for this? Is this really happening? This is a pair of shoes. A pair of shoes. For a pair of shoes, you would take time to get prepared, get ready, to donate, to think about it. A pair of shoes. What if it was your very life? Your very life. Not a cheap old junky pair of shoes. Your very life. If you knew that your life was going to be expected of you, at some point in time, the preacher was going to stand up and say, today, your life is expected of you. You got to give it up. Wouldn't you take a little bit more time to prepare? Would you be shocked? Would you be, oh my goodness, not today. Today, I'm not quite ready. Wouldn't you take a little effort in your life before if you knew that day was coming? Newsflash, it's coming. There's a day that our very lives will cease. the life as we know it will end. I don't know when, but I know it will. The passage of scripture that we're looking at today, boy, I got to get my shoes back on because my feet are killing me already. I cannot go without shoes. Otherwise, my heel just kind of kills me. All right, so the passage of scripture that we're looking at today is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is kind of interesting. It's actually a really interesting, I don't know if dichotomy is the right word, because Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, all right? And remember, if you remember, you've been here at all in the last several weeks, you probably hear me say this every time. The 1 Thessalonians, this letter to the Thessalonians, is one of the first passages of Scripture, the first part of New Testament that was ever written. It's probably one of the very first letters. It was before the Gospels was written. It was probably one of the very first things that was written that's now included in our New Testament. And so when Paul is writing to them, he is really taking care of some of the ground that no one had ever touched before. And so the Thessalonians were living in a very different way than what we are. As a matter of fact, what Paul is trying to do with the Thessalonians in so many different ways, they were living in a very strange, uncertain, scary, yet exciting time. Because they were living in a time in which Jesus literally was killed on the cross. That he was put in the tomb and he raised in 3 days. They were living in a time that they were probably hearing rumors, hearing stories of people who were in Jerusalem at the time that Jesus was killed. They were probably hearing stories about that day when Jesus was killed and placed in the tomb. They were probably hearing stories of things like in Matthew chapter 27. I know I told you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, but in Matthew chapter 27, they were probably hearing stories like this. Of things that were happening that were very strange. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Everyone remembers that. As a matter of fact, if Rich Spears was here, he'd say it was torn asunder from bottom, top to bottom. Torn asunder, the curtain, the big, thick curtain. That was an amazing thing. Curtain was torn. The earth shook and the rocks split. Pretty amazing stuff on that day. Verse 52, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs. And after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Okay, so we got the curtain tearing. We got the earth shaking. We got the rock splitting. But if I was telling a story about that day and I was there, and the story was getting out that dead people came out of their tombs and were seen by many people, that would get my attention. Yes? I mean, that would be just a little bit freaky. I think that would probably spread like wildfire. You know what I'm saying? That these dead people, I don't know who they were, Moses, Elijah, all these people who had died, these people who were, it says the tombs broke open, the bodies of many holy people. That would be something to talk about. That would get around pretty quickly around Walnut, don't you think? Come in certain times. You know, they're probably hearing the stories of what happened in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascended. You guys remember this? In Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And it says that everyone who was there, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And they said, men in Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the way the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So they're preaching this Jesus. And all these people stood there and watched Jesus ascend from the earth up into the clouds. That would get my attention. That would be a story I would want to tell. That would be a story that would get your attention, I would hope, in some way, shape, or form. Pretty weird. Never heard of anything like that. in John chapter 21. A little discussion between Peter. You remember this discussion? Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, tell you the truth. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went out you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate what kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." You know, if someone said that that guy was going to remain alive until he returned, that would get my attention. See, there were some very uncertain times back when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians. You see, they weren't sure what was going on. They didn't have the advantage that we have at this point in time, looking at all the scriptures, seeing all the things that have been recorded. They were living in a certain time where they were thinking that they heard that Jesus died on the cross. They heard that he was put in the tomb. They heard that the rock was rolled away. They heard that holy people had come out of their tombs and were walking around. They heard that Jesus ascended and that he's going to be coming back on the clouds and he's going to be coming back very soon. Everyone heard that. And people were living in such a way that they were expecting Jesus to come back. They were constantly looking up in the air thinking that the clouds were going to part and Jesus was going to come back. They were living a life of expectancy of Jesus' return. They didn't know when or how, but they knew he was coming back, and they were living that way. As a matter of fact, they were living so much that way that if you read the book of Thessalonians, the first and second book, they were actually starting to allow their lives to kind of slip away. They stopped working. Nathan talked about that a little bit last week in 2 Thessalonians. He talks about it again. He says, stop being idle. Stop looking around, looking at the stars. He says, you need to work. You need to have a life that is going to honor God. They were worried. They were wondering how this was going to happen, what it was going to be like. So when Paul is writing to the Thessalonians right here, he says very plainly, he says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant. Remember, this is one of the first things that was written in the New Testament. I'm going to say that again. One of the very first things. So Paul is trying to clear up some of the miscommunication, some of the misinformation that is getting around out there right at this point in time. This is very early. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You see what happened? I'm sure they heard those stories about John remaining alive until he returns. I'm sure they heard those stories about people coming out of the graves. I'm sure they heard the story of Jesus ascending. And they're like, I don't understand how this is going to work. When I die, am I just going to get to come out of the grave? Or what's happening here? And when they didn't come out of the grave, you'd be like, oh no, they're lost. That'd be a horrible feeling, wouldn't it? To have someone that you love so much and you think you're going to spend eternity with them because you know that's what Jesus came back for, but you didn't know how it was going to happen, and then they die and they go in the tomb and they didn't come back out. And so they start mourning heavily. They didn't know what was going on, how it was supposed to happen. They didn't understand all the wheres and whys and hows and the wherefores. And so their grief was heavy. Because they didn't see anything changing. Because before Jesus rose from the dead, they saw people die and they put them in the tomb and they stayed in the tomb. And now after Jesus' death and resurrection, now they're still seeing people die and they're still putting them in the tomb and they're still staying in the tomb. What's changed? And so they're grieving like men who have no hope. And Paul's saying, you know, you don't understand what's going on. He says, look what he says. He says, who have no hope, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. He's going to bring them with him when he comes. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Did I not say that? I'm sorry. We're still in Matthew. I apologize. John, You got to keep up with me. I'm sorry. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, is the text that we're looking at. He says, certainly, for the Lord himself will come down with the from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So Paul is right now trying to set the groundwork of what's going on. It's been revealed to him through Christ of how this is going to happen. But not we don't know all the details of it. We know that he's coming back. Hold on here. We all know he's coming back, right? There's no mistake about that. Zero. He said it over and over again himself. And I could take you from passage to passage. You can look down in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. He says, I'm going to come. I'm coming back. No doubt. He didn't say no doubt, but he says, I'm going to come. In John chapter 14, you all know that. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Trust also in God. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what does he say? I will come back. And I'm not saying that in an angry tone. I'm saying that in a reassuring tone. I'm saying that in a positive tone. When Jesus says, I am going to come back, and he goes on, he says, and I'm going to take you to be where I am also. Wow, I just quoted scripture without having to read it. That's a wild thing. When Jesus says, I am going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me where I am also, guess what? He's going to do it. And we should be getting ready for it. If you want, I'm just going to make sure that you got this parallel. If you want a little warning in order to get rid of your shoes, and you will actually prepare to get rid of your shoes so you aren't getting surprised, and you're kind of upset that I didn't give you that warning, and you're kind of like, man, you should have given us some warning so I could have got prepared and got ready. If we're talking about your life, you should be getting ready. You should be living in such a way that your life is going to glorify God, that your life means that you're getting ready. Every single day should be in preparation of, behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. I kind of squeaked there. Every day. We should be anticipating his return every day. That should be the motivating factor for our lives. Every day. You see, the excuse is, you surprised me. I didn't know that you were coming today. It's not going to be an excuse that we get to use. Do you understand me? We don't get to act surprised. We don't get to put our head down and say, well, I don't feel like giving you my life right today. I'm not prepared. No. I need more advance warning. He's giving you advance warning beyond compare. And he says it over and over again. I've got a whole list of scriptures that we can look at here. We can look at John chapter 14. We can look at Acts chapter 1 when he says, I'm going to be coming back. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We can go over and over. We can take a look at Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at Matthew 24 because that's a really cool passage. Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is talking about this. He cannot be more clear about what's going to happen. He cannot be more clear. If you want it in ABC, black and white, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaking, it's in red letters in my Bible, so it means Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus says very plainly, he says, so if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert. I'm in Matthew chapter 24. You can read all of chapter 24 today. It would be a great thing, great reminder. If you're thinking, oh, maybe I missed that part. Chapter 24 is awesome, but I'm at verse 26. He says, so if anyone tells you, there he is out there in the desert, don't go out there. Here he is in the inner room. Don't believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of this. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, I don't like this part. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather immediately after the distress of those days. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. There's that whole shaken thing again. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. Do you see the similarities that are going on here? With a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson. Hear it. It's going to happen. Have I emphasized that enough yet? There's no doubt he's coming again. And every day that we live, we're getting one day closer. The Thessalonians were living in such a way that they were actually thinking it was going to be, I mean, and rightfully so. I think if we're going to err, I would rather err on the side of what the Thessalonians were doing than what we're doing. If you think about it real honestly, because they were truly anticipating, they were truly being expectant. Where's that word? Right there, expectant of the Lord's return. They were living in such a way. In fact, they were living too much in that way. They were kind of sitting back and going, man, we don't have to gather. We don't have to plant. The Lord's coming, which is kind of a cool thing because they were so sure of the Lord's coming that it actually affected their lives. I mean, it affected their lives every day. Paul actually had to say, hey, get back to work. You know, it's not time to lay around. You know what? I would almost rather that. And Jesus even said, I could find it here if you want. Yeah, in Luke chapter 12, he said, sell your possessions. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. Live in such a way that you're expecting the return of Christ. Now, notice it didn't say sell all your possessions, but he was saying sell your possessions. Don't let your possessions, don't let the things of this world be your priority. Because that's what happens. The more that we don't expect Jesus when we think it's going to be off in the future, we start living for the present day. We start living for today. We start trying to take care of our needs and our wants and our comfort and things like that of this world. And he's saying, you know what? You don't need to take care of that. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. He says, I want you to live expectantly. I want you to live in such a way that you are continually looking, you're continually desiring the Lord's return. Live in such a way that your life, every decision that you make, is pointing to the return of Christ. Just imagine what our world would be like if everyone who proclaimed to be a Christian said that they put their faith in Jesus Christ for their eternity. If every Christian started living each day in such a way that they were anticipating the return of Jesus every day. You made decisions thinking about the return of Christ. Every day. You don't think that would have an impact on the people around you? Man, I'm saving for retirement. I love retirement. Whew. How many of you are saving for retirement? Come on now, be honest. We're all saving for retirement. Why? And I'm not knocking saving for retirement. But I'm going to ask this question real quick. What is it about retirement? And you're putting, and we're all doing it. I'm doing it. We're sort of doing it, aren't we? A little bit, maybe. I don't ever get to retire. I've already determined that anyway. I'm going to die before I retire because I'm just going to work myself to death is what I'm going to do. And amen? And can you see that happening already? I'm going to work myself. I'm not going to worry about retirement because I'm never going to retire. Because even in my retirement, if I actually stopped working, guess what? My entire retirement would be towards doing what I'm doing right now. And that's what I want to kind of impress upon you a little bit. If you're working towards retirement, what is retirement? I'm going to quit working. Well, so you're going to sit around and eat bonbons and Watch Gilligan Island reruns. I'm gonna travel. Great. That's a great plan. What's that gonna get you? Hey, can I make a suggestion? Just me being goofy. What if you start making plans for your retirement that when you retire and the money you've set aside is used to go and do what God calls you to do, which is make disciples of all nations? Because maybe you haven't been able to do it while you're working, but now you'll have full-time devotion to what he's called each and every one of us to do. Right? Praise God. You see, if we plan for it, we'll have it in our minds continually. Like, if you're getting married, how long? I'm making this up as I go now, all right? So you had a wedding day. I keep picking on you guys in your wedding. Is this fun or not? All right, so you had a wedding day, all right? You were looking forward to a day. How long, how many hours did you spend planning and thinking about and looking forward to that wedding day?
A lot.
A lot. How soon did you start your very first planning for your wedding day?
Like as soon as you were engaged.
When you were engaged, that's the first time you started thinking about your wedding day?
I guess not.
Okay, so it was probably like when you were like 6, right? Not that specific, but your wedding day, you were already thinking. So you spent, from the time that you ever thought you were ever going to get married, you started thinking, you were thinking about getting married, right? Okay, you were thinking about it for years, yes? Ladies, you've been thinking about your wedding day and planning it, and that was your wedding day, right? You're planning for it, which is good. What if I were to say, you guys are going to have a baby soon? Don't look at me. I mean, I'm making this up as I go. She just looked at me and looked at her like, oh my God. So what would you start doing in planning for that day that the baby arrives? You'd be getting the room ready, preparing, right? Buy another crib. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, here's the thing. I'm telling you flat out, if you haven't heard me already, according to his own words, the Lord is coming. He is coming. And are we preparing for his return? Are we living in such a way that we're not going to be like, oh no, I got to give up my shoes. Oh no, I'm not quite ready yet. Oh no, I still have things I want to do. Oh no, I still have things I want to say. Oh no, there's people that I still want to reach out to. You see, that's the whole point of this passage. Man, we could get into the whole cloud thing. You know, there's going to be clouds because he's going to be returning on the clouds. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament into Zephaniah and stuff like that. He's talking about the cloud. He's coming on the clouds. He's talking about the lightning, the whole shebang of what's going to be. The trumpet call, that is the coolest study. If you'd like to have a cool study this week, look at the trumpet call. Why is there going to be a trumpet? Is it going to be? Is that what it's going to be? No, it's going to be a big old blast of a trumpet. You know why? You know why there's going to be a trumpet call? Because that trumpet call has so many different significances throughout the entire Old Testament. You remember how God gathered his people at Mount Sinai? How they knew they were supposed to come to the mountain to gather in the presence of God? How they knew they were supposed to unite together? You remember how they were supposed to come at the foot of the mountain? Don't touch the mountain, but come to the foot of the mountain, had your time to gather. You know how they were gathered? Do-do-do-do! The trumpet sound was to gather the people of God. Do you remember what sound happened when there was a victory over the battle that was going on in Jericho? Do you remember the sound that indicated the victory of the battle? The trumpet, you remember? Break the cam, sound the trumpet, there's victory. Do you remember what happened when Solomon was placed as king. Remember, one of the other sons, who was the other son? The other son was trying to get the kingship, and David said, no, my son Solomon is going to be the king. And he tells Bathsheba, his wife, he says, Solomon is a dude. And he says, put him on my donkey, ride him through, and blast the trumpet, because the new king has arrived. Here's the one I love. So you got victory, you got gathering, you've got the king, the new king has arrived. But the one I love more than anything else, and this is so cool. I love how God puts this stuff together. You guys remember in Leviticus, the day of Jubilee? You guys remember hearing about the day of Jubilee? Or the year of Jubilee, actually it is. The year of Jubilee is when everything comes back. All debts are forgiven. I love this. All debts are forgiven. Everyone goes back to zero. Everyone goes back to zero. No debts. Everyone gets to reclaim their homeland, the stuff that belonged to them. It all comes back to them. They come back to the place that God originally gave them, what he originally wanted them to have, their original inheritance. It all comes back to them on the year of Jubilee. You know what starts the year of Jubilee? You got to love this. It's in Leviticus. Here, I'll look at Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9. You all know what it is, don't you? You don't have to turn there. What do you think it is? This just a wild guess. What do you think is the beginning of the year of Jubilee? Hold on. Isaac, what do you think it is? What do you think starts it? Whisper in his ear. What? What do you think it is? You think it's a trumpet? Let's find out. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9. Says this, then have the trumpet sound everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Concentrate your 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to his family's property. How does it start? With a trumpet. You know what? I don't know a whole lot of things for sure. But there's going to be a trumpet on the day that Jesus comes back. There's going to be a shout, a command, like when he commanded Lazarus to come out of the grave. There's going to be a voice of the archangels who come down. And nobody's going to miss it. You don't have to worry that it didn't happen or did happen, because everyone's going to know it all at the same time. And every one of us, every one of us, is going to have to give their life. Everyone. Even those who have passed away, who are asleep. Those who remain in the twinkling of an eye. Can look in Romans. In the twinkling of an eye, the perishable will be clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, and death will be no more. Because now we'll enter into the life of eternity. Those who are in Christ, a life of eternity with him, and those who have not known Christ, who have not accepted him, a life of eternity, eternally separated from God. Why do I say all this? Why is this so important that we remember that day is coming? Because it is so easy to get distracted by our life. It is so easy to get distracted and start living for today and in our tomorrow instead of living our lives for eternity. Making each decision in light of eternity. It's so easy to do, yes? I'm caught up in it, just like you are. I forget, just like you do. And if we don't have these reminders, then we're going to continue to live a life that is not glorifying God. We're going to be part of the scoffers who are saying, oh, it hasn't happened yet. Surely it's not going to happen. Let's live our lives the way we want to in 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to look at what people are thinking, that's exactly what they're thinking. Oh, things are going on just the way they have always. But there is going to be a day, and I think sooner than we all realize, that he's going to come back. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this is what it says. I love it when my eyes play tricks on me like this. I'm just going to read this nice and slow. If I'm capable. I don't know that I'm capable. It says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation.'" And that's the times we're living in right now, especially right here. But it says, "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. And the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." We deliberately forget that. Because if all those things are true, that means there is a God. And if there is a God who had the ability to create and the ability to destroy, then he has the ability to do whatever he wants, and he does. By the same word, they present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? The whole reason for the reminder, the whole reason that it was said in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the whole reason that Jesus said it over and over again, that I am coming, that there's going to be lightning, there's going to be clouds, there's going to be a trumpet, the moon is going to go dark, the sun is going to go dark. The whole reason he gave all these warnings and he said it over and over again is because it's going to happen. And the reason he wants us to remember that is for this very reason right here when he says, right here, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward." As you look forward, not looking forward, but looking forward. This is something I'm anticipating. This is something I'm looking forward to. This is something is going to be a great day. Not, "Oh my goodness, are we going to be ready?" This is something we look forward to the day of the God, and speed is coming. "That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will be melted in the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." The whole reason we're being reminded is so that we'll bring our lives under his submission, so we will bring our lives to a point that it is pointing to that day, not fearing that day. Anticipating, expecting, looking forward to it, not fearful of it. Living a life that is worthy of the gospel calling. Not worthy of my own desires and my own wants. Is the day coming? Have I hit it enough? I've beat that dead horse. Is that what you're... No. I don't know that I can ever say it enough. I think we should... No, we're not going to get a tattoo. I think somehow we need to be reminded, that was just a bad idea right from the start. I don't know where it came from. I think somehow we need to be reminded every single day that he's coming. It needs to be a part of our morning ritual, remembering that he's coming. It needs to be a part of our noontime. It needs to be a part of our midday time. It needs to be part of our supper time. It needs to be part of our bedtime. It needs to be a song that we're singing constantly in our hearts. Behold, he comes. That's why I love that song so much. I sing it all the time. I can't remember all the words to it, but I remember that part right there, and it's a constant reminder. I don't know why I keep singing it, but it's a constant reminder that he's coming, and it's a constant reminder of why I'm living today. And it reprioritizes every part of my life. I love the new song that you guys got me singing now, too. All I can remember is, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about the somebody who saved my soul. That's the only part I can remember, but I keep singing it over and over again. I love it. It's a great reminder of why I'm here and what I'm supposed to be doing, because I am a nobody, and I need to tell everybody about that somebody who saved my soul. I'm looking forward to the day that he returns, and we get to spend eternity with him. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you anticipating? Are you expecting it? Do you desire it? Are you thinking, oh, I don't know if I'm ready for it? If you're not ready for it, you need to know Jesus, the Jesus that I know. The one who has an amazing plan for your life, not just for eternity, but for tomorrow and today. He's got something he wants you to do to bring him glory. And the opportunity is setting before you right now. Right now. I love that Paul started this journey with the Thessalonians saying, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. He's coming. Are you ready? The first step in being ready is asking Jesus Christ to come in and live with you, to be your Lord and Savior. The first step in doing that is confessing that I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's the first step. If you haven't taken that first step, then you should be worried about that day. You should be scared. But if you've asked Jesus into your heart, there's no worries. All there is the anticipation of another day to live for him and glorify him. All right, so you were a little bit nervous about the shoes. So I hope you're a lot more nervous about your life. Take steps today to glorify him, to be in a right relationship with him. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have not been reminded this morning that he is coming, then I don't know what planet you're on right now. But every single one of us has a decision that we need to make on how we're going to live today and tomorrow, with the anticipation and the expectation that his return is imminent and it is near and he is coming. What step do we need to take? What step do you need to take? What step do I need to take in order to live my life in that wonderful expectation, not in fear, but in glory, not in intrepidation, but with joy? Because that's what he desires for us to do. Whatever step he's calling you, maybe you need to make a little note to yourself in the morning that he's coming. And then remind yourself at lunchtime and at supper time and at bedtime. Maybe you need to take the step of faith and ask Jesus into your heart. Whatever step he's calling you to make, today is a day to make it. As we sing this song, if you need to take that first step, I invite you to come forward and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Don't think about it. Don't wonder about it. Confess it. Make it solid. And begin that journey with Jesus. Whatever step he's calling you to make, step out today. Be obedient to him. Amen.